once again, we're in the book of 1 Peter. You know, I don't know, I've heard this said many times, and you've heard me say it a few times myself. I can never give you everything that the Lord has given me in studying for these studies. This journey that we've been on with Peter, the Apostle Peter, has been such a blessing. The blessings of seeing God work in a man. God used this man in a way to feed his sheep. The experiences that Peter went through, many of us have gone through or going through and may go through again. And yet our Lord continues to show us over and over and over again, my grace is sufficient for thee. Isn't that wonderful news? That's wonderful, isn't it? I'll tell you, I need that every hour to hear how my Lord's grace is sufficient. John, stop worrying about this. John, stop worrying about that. Go about the best you can, John. Walk the best you can in the light that God has given you to walk in. Turn away from the flesh and the sin that dwells therein. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my strength. But remember this, John. Remember this, child of God, is what he's saying to each and every one of us. My grace is sufficient for you. This morning we begin chapter 4 of 1 Peter, and you may recall back in chapter 2 and 3, Peter gave very encouraging words. Encouraging words to God's elect. He addresses this letter to the elect, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He addresses it to the loved of God, to walk as children of light, those who are born again into a new life, a life in the light of truth, born of the Spirit of Christ, born of the uncorruptible Word of God, as it is stated in verse 23 of chapter 1. In chapter 4, Peter continues with this exhortation, so let us consider these first 11 verses of 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's begin at verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What was the mind of Christ? That's it. Amen, Bill. Amen, brother. To do the Father's will. Our Lord set his heart to do his Father's will from before the world ever began. Everything that has happened throughout all of time has been put in motion, purposed, detailed, organized, ran, and executed according to the Father's will. And our Lord Jesus Christ is exactly that also. He came to do his Father's will. Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, it says in verse 1. Because the eternal holy God, the Holy Son of God, took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, as we read in Scripture, and he suffered reproach, the curse of the law, the wrath of God, and even death, and we should arm ourselves with the same mind. As our Lord suffered, do you think we should suffer any less? He did not come to this earth to bring peace to the earth. He came to this earth to bring division. Division between father and son, mother and daughter. To divide the elect from the goats. And there will be suffering. Can we be prepared to suffer whatever persecution, whatever reproaches, whatever self-denials that we may be called upon to suffer for his sake? For the sake of him and his gospel? It says, he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So let's consider 2 points, shall we, from that last part of the verse. Christ, who bore our sins in his body, suffered for them and died for them and is now clear of those sins. The sins that were imputed to him for which he made satisfaction are gone. In Christ we are justified and freed from the charge of sin. That's what it says in Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Why? Because Christ has taken that condemnation upon himself. Because he took the charge that you and I deserve, and God charged him with that charge. We are free from the charge of sin, the condemnation of it, and the curse of sin. And we stand in God's sight as though we had never sinned. Secondly, the person who is Christ, crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and is risen with Christ, has ceased to be a servant of sin, a servant of self. We used to go about doing whatever it was that we desired to do to satisfy our flesh, to satisfy our minds. Now, God's children consciously, now do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not, but we consciously go about our lives, I want to do my Father's will. I want to do what my Lord, I want to walk in the light of my Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. I'm not going to do it very well. I know he did it perfectly for me, but I want to. And if you're a child of God, your desire is to do so also. If you have the desire to, well, you know, I'm saved, I can just go out and sin willy-nilly, you need to really look at Scripture again. We have not ceased from the burden, nor from the continual war of sin in the flesh. But we have ceased from the servitude and the dominion of sin. Through divine grace and are now, we are bond slaves to Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That's what I was just speaking about just a moment ago. We're the sons of God. We're saved by his grace. We're still in this world. We still have time left to spend here. However, we are not going to spend the remaining days of our lives dominated by fleshly appetites and the desires that once dominated us. And you say, well, what were those fleshly appetites? I know that there were some who would have the fleshly appetite to go to a place that they called a church once a week and try to earn their way into heaven. I know of some who, thank you, Bill, I know some who go to church three times a week. They give to the coffer as much as they can. They go out and they feed the hungry. They do all these things for the poor. And yet that is their desire of their flesh, to make themselves better before God. We're no longer dominated by that fleshly appetite or that desire to earn our way into heaven, for we rest in the one who is bringing us to heaven, Christ Jesus, our Lord. We desire to live righteously. We desire to live soberly and godly in this world, motivated and constrained by his love. Why? Because he first loved us. Verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Before we met Christ, before the Lord shined his light in our heart, before we were born of his Spirit, we lived as heathens and pagans. That's what it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We walked according to the spirit of this world. We were as others, going about in the darkness and loving it. Loving what we were doing, loving the false religion that we were chasing after, thinking we were making something of ourselves. The things that we now hate, we once loved, didn't we? I loved to party back then. I love to run wild and let my mind just think whatever it wanted to, whatever satisfied it. The things that are now shame to us were once a delight. And we have no cause to judge or condemn those who exploit the flesh, for we ourselves were in that very same darkness. Listen to the words of Titus, verses 3, chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. To speak evil of no man. To speak evil of no man. Now, before I go any further with that, I'm as guilty of that as anybody can be. I can literally tell you that our Lord came to save sinners, of which I am chief, like Paul said, and I can tell you I'm the chief of that one. I'm the chief one to fall and speak evil of no man. Every time I bring up words against that man who runs this country right now, the one who was elected and put into the country by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I do it more often than I should, I'm speaking evil about somebody my God has put there. I'm complaining against the very one who rules over it. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures of the flesh, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what Titus is saying. We were just like him. We were just like anybody that we speak evil of. Now look at verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Wherein they think it strange, those ones that we no longer run with, those ones that we no longer party with, those ones that we no longer worship a false doctrine with. How long did they knock on your door after you left out of that church, Mike? How long did they keep knocking on the door saying, hey, brother, come on back. How come you, why didn't you run with us anymore? You were such a good Christian at that time. You worked so hard. They knocked on the door for a bit. My best friend's mother was a church-going woman. And that's the best I can say about that, okay? She was a church-going woman. And she gave all of her wealth to the church. They would knock on her door every week. After about 3 weeks of not getting any more of her money, because she was flat broke, had no more money to give, they quit knocking on her door. The only reason they thought that she didn't want to run around with them anymore is because she couldn't afford it. Isn't that something? Wherein they think strange that you run not with them to the same excess riot, speaking evil of you. The people of the world do not understand us. They think it's strange that we don't enjoy or take part in their evil. What do you mean you folks don't celebrate Easter? You don't have the egg hunt like all the other churches have? No, we don't. We serve a risen Lord every day. That pagan holiday called Easter Sunday has nothing to do with Scripture. They want to try to make it like it does, but it doesn't. Well, how come you don't want to have some kind of Saturday evening mass like we have? You know, a sunset service or a sunrise service. Because that's not scriptural. It has nothing to do with the Lord of glory. It has to do with making men and women feel good about themselves being religious. How can we not find pleasure and delight in what we once did together with them? How can you enjoy foolish godliness and foolish religion? They don't. They call us foolish fanatics, foolish do-gooders. They don't understand us anymore. But we can understand them, can't we? You know how often I drop onto my knees crying, Lord, forgive me because I have judged somebody who acts just like I used to. And the Lord reminds me, John, that was you. You did the same thing. You treated people the same way that person's treating you. Maybe that person is mine too, John. Maybe the day will come, even if it's the day when that person hangs on a cross, and I will say, you will be with me today in glory, just like he said to each and every one of us. Verse 5. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? They think us strange. They speak evil of us. They wonder why we don't run with them anymore. Why we speak of the one who shall give an account and that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. All shall one day have to give an account to Christ, who is ready to judge the living when he comes and the dead. Look over Revelations, hold your place, mark your spot here in 1 Peter, and turn over to Revelation chapter 20 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 20. We're talking about the one who we worship, the one who we love, the one who first loved us, who is the power to judge the living and the dead. In Revelation chapter 20, we read in verse 11 through 15, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is in the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Oh, folks, our names were written in the book of life before the world ever began. To those who are in Christ, there is no judgment, as we read, and as I mentioned earlier from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. "But all who die in their sins shall be judged justly and fairly according to their works." Now verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Now I'm going to have to quote to you from Henry Mahan on that one. "This is the reason the gospel of Christ was preached to those who are now dead. It's speaking of such as Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, for all the Old Testament believers, that though they were still men in the flesh, subject to like passions, chastened of God, hated and misunderstood by natural men, they lived then and now live for the glory of God in spirit. They lived by faith then, walking in the Spirit, and they live eternally now by God's grace. The same gospel of Christ quickened them that now makes us live in the Spirit." Look with me at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hold your place again, go to Romans chapter 1. And join me in reading Paul's address to the Roman church. Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 1, "Assert Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in holy scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." Now, in John chapter 5, verse, go back to your text in 1 Peter. In John chapter 5, verse 46, our Lord spoke these words. He said, "For had ye believed Moses," we're talking about those who preached the gospel to them, "for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, and he would wrote, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." We also read in John chapter 8, verse 56, speaking of Abraham, our Lord says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." So we see where the people of God were preached, the gospel was preached to them that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. I'm having trouble understanding that one, but let's continue on. Verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Folks, the end of the world is coming. We don't know when. I was talking to Arlie about that today. Arlie says, he goes, "You know, I could live another..." He's 89 years old. Arlie is the gentleman who used to live across the street from me for 33 years when Kathy and I were down there in the valley, and he's staying with Kathy and I for a couple of weeks. He said, "You know, I could live..." His mom lived to be 101. He says, "I could live another 10 or 15 years. I said, "Yeah, you're right, Arlie." I said, "You know, you could outlive me." And he looks at me and he goes, "No. Buddy, you never know. The Lord may take me home today. Our time is coming. There's a day when we all are going to walk through that door marked death, or the Lord's going to return and take us from this earth in the way we are." Verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sin." Verse 9, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold of grace." And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What we're talking about here in verse 11 is whoever preaches or teaches, let him declare the word of God according to scriptures, according to the truth of God's word. Whoever renders service, let him do it according to the strength and the ability that God has given him. Whoever prays, sings, gives witness, waits on tables, relieves cares for the sick and the poor, whoever does these things, let them do it without complaining. Yeah. Don't get me wrong, this is not a complaint, but I'm going to tell you something. Taking care of an elderly person is not an easy thing.
I did.
For those of us who are elderly and still get around pretty well, you need to be thanking your Lord a great, 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 great deal. Oh, it's an embarrassing thing for Arlie, and it's an embarrassing thing for others that have to do. But I'll tell you what, God has taught me very much so over the past week and a half that he's been with us, the wonders of grace in serving somebody for God's glory. You know, I felt like I was obligated to a point because he was my neighbor for so long and he had no children. But as the days went on, it got easier and easier, not because it was less uncomfortable, but because I realized that this is what God has brought into my life to teach me something. This is something God has given me to glorify him with. And that's what this is all about. That's what it's about in everything we do. I don't want you to think something of John Reeves. I want you to think this. I want you to think of my Lord, who's inspired and given me a desire to do his will. Not because anything good of me, but because of the goodness of him. Because of his mercy. Because of his grace for us. That's what the reason we should be out doing whatever it is we do. No matter what it might be. Going to the store, going through the cash register and saying, have a great day to the person on the other side who may be experiencing hell in their lives. And for the glory of God, they hear a person smile and say, have a great day. That's what it's all about. That's what witnessing is. Praising our Savior all the day long. Amen.